Well, nice to see everyone. If you could, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 22. In verse 10 we read, "And when they came upon the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. And the children of Israel heard say, 'Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the Lord, against the land of Canaan and the borders of Jordan, at the passage of the children of Israel.' And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them." You know, I found myself pretty fascinated by trying to figure out how a child interprets the world around them. You know, I really enjoy taking part in the singing room downstairs, and it's really exciting to see, what exactly a kid gets and what they're able to comprehend. Oftentimes, it's a lot more than I myself expect. And I find it a particular challenge in figuring out new ways to communicate with them and get on their level. But it's pretty enjoying, and oftentimes many humorous things come of that. This didn't happen in a singing room, but this is like most child stories. It's funny because there was a misunderstanding. You see, we've all heard the saying, it's your lucky day. Well, Olivia's younger brother, Timothy, when he was a little bit younger, he's a pretty funny kid in general, but, you know, he misinterpreted that to not "it's your lucky day," but "it's your yucky day." You know, so you see these funny type of misunderstandings all throughout. What is really interesting, how much trouble misunderstandings can often get us into. You know, when hasty decisions are made and sometimes good sense isn't employed, we can wind up in a world of trouble. And oftentimes, small misunderstandings, they lead to friction and unsettling amongst the people of God. You know, it often disrupts fellowship that we have with one another between individual believers. But also we see that if it goes unchecked, it can cause divisions within a church itself. You hear churches splitting oftentimes over nothing more than a silly misunderstanding. And it's real interesting to see how oftentimes something smart starts out so small and so minute, but yet it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's really, really tragic that we oftentimes see that today, not just in our personal lives, but specifically in the church. So I guess the question to ask is, you know, how can we minimize misunderstandings? You know, is there a way that we can stop a problem from happening before it even arises? It's really interesting to see how, you know, if we just take a look at some biblical principles, we can really keep these sort of issues at bay. So in order to look at some important guidelines to avoid major misunderstandings, I like to look at a big misunderstanding as we find here in Joshua 22. So as we look at the mistakes and then see how the problem is resolved, you know, may we become aware of the godly principles that can be followed that will help us and can help us to avoid misunderstandings. Misunderstandings that are resolved mean less friction between believers. And as a result, we can focus our attention on what truly is important, bringing glory and honor to God. Psalm 133:1 says, "How good and pleasant is it when brothers live together in unity." You know, I can't think of anything that causes more stress in people's lives than strife and conflict between other people. But again here, in Joshua 22, we see that the events, they took place near the end of Israel's conquest of the land of Canaan. We see that God had orchestrated and led through Joshua, you know, a pretty smart plan to kind of divide and conquer the main strength or the main the backbone of the enemy forces. And so any potential for comeback or retaliation had been kind of put away with, because again the brunt of the forces were conquered. And although some part of the enemy remained in various different sections, we see that the major battle was essentially over. You know, and it was at this point that Joshua, he told the 2.5 tribes who had chose their territories on the east side of the river that they could go home, and that the rest of them would finish up what was left to be taken care of on the rest. And so in studying the background of the 2.5 tribes, I thought it's interesting to note that before the people of Israel, they crossed the Jordan to begin the conquest, that the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half of Manasseh, they had requested to be given territories on the east side of the Jordan River. They felt it was good land for farming, for their sheep, and they didn't really want to endanger their families or children by taking them into part of land that had more enemy associated with it. And so although God had intended for all of the 12 tribes of Israel to be across and settle in the promised land, he told Moses to allow the 2.5 tribes to remain as long as they promised to send their armies in a time of war and fight alongside of the rest of them. So again, we see that the battle was over and the land was conquered, and they chose to settle down on the east. And you see details of this in Numbers 32. But again, the 2.5 tribes, they agreed to the terms. They did their part. They fought with shoulder to shoulder with the other tribes under the command of Joshua. And now it was time for them to go home. And in the first section of Joshua 22, we have what is sort of, I guess, you know, essentially Joshua kind of relinquishing or, you know, discharging them for their service for the time being. We read in verses 3 through 5, "Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, into the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the side of the Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." And then in verse 9 we read, "And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses." So up to this point, everything was going as planned. You know, they said their goodbyes, and they parted ways. You know, it had been a successful victory, or successful conquest, and now they could look forward to going home, to being back with their families, and to, you know, working on their farms and spending time with their children. But there was trouble on the horizon, you know, and it's something that no one could have ever really predicted, but it all started with just a simple misunderstanding. I did some research recently into the greatest feud in Western civilization, maybe of all civilization, but the Hatfield and McCoys. And while I believe it started with the death of one of them, but there was some time that passed, and things really got started off over whose pig belonged to who. You know, imagine that. All of the fighting and everything, it just kept going over and over and over till basically they didn't really know or know all of the reason or circumstances behind why they were fighting with each other, aside from, well, you're a Hatfield or you're a McCoy. And it all started over just a simple pig. But to verse 10, it says, "And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are there in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see." So we see that as the troops of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they made their way down to the Jordan River, you know, they decided to build some large symbolic altar before they crossed over. You know, not an altar for offering sacrifices, but, you know, some sort of monument as a witness for future generations. You know, the Jordan Valley formed a natural division between the tribes on the east side and the tribes on the west. We see that the leaders of the 2.5 tribes, they wanted to be sure that future generations would remember that all of the tribes were united as one nation that day, and that they all worshiped the same God. You know, the entire nation had been unified and united in conquering the land together, and they were united still. And no one was to be barred from worship. And then later on in the temple, you know, they were all one. But in verse 11 we read, "And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan, in the borders of Jordan, at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up against them in war." So we see that, unfortunately, the good intentions by the 2.5 tribes was misconstrued by the 9.5. So as word of the altar began filtering back and was spread around in the West, we see that it was quickly misinterpreted as an act of rebellion against the Lord. And so the 9.5 tribes decided that the 2.5 were building a sacrificial altar and setting up a new system of worship that was in direct defiance to the Lord. And so with a righteous wrath, and, you know, amongst themselves, they gathered up and decided to go to war against their rebellious brothers. So here we have this small yet still forming nation, you know, about to go to civil war. And notice that what started out as a small misunderstanding has now developed into this huge problem. But it was all rooted in good intentions from both sides. You know, the 2.5 tribes, they intended to build something that was a lasting witness of national unity before the Lord. And then we have the 9.5 that were anxious to prevent any departure from the Lord among the tribes. You know, it's interesting that even today, when fellow believers mean well, that their good intentions can rapidly deteriorate into friction because of hasty judgments and misinterpretations and misunderstanding. You know, we see that the good desire to start a new ministry or plant a church may easily be misunderstood as competition. And I heard two pastors jokingly talk with each other the other day, and they said, "Oh, you're in the sheep stealing business." You know, it's like these things are just silly and nonsense, but that's oftentimes what can happen. You know, we also see that, you know, the godly initiative to serve as a leader, you know, somebody might see somebody coming up and they say, "Man, that guy's, he just wants power. You know, he's just trying to be prideful." You know, we may look and see that the proper motivation to stay true to God's word may oftentimes be misjudged as, you know, just traditionalism or just old tradition. But on the other hand, we see that often the spiritual desire for maybe new outreaches or ministry methods, they may be misconstrued as like a dangerous departure away from the word of God. And the trick to, or the key to all of this, is good communication. And I had to take this quiz at work the other day to determine my personality type, and it was all in an attempt to, I guess, so we could all learn how to communicate with each other. And I could have, I'm not going to say I could have cared less about how I communicate at work, but my main thing is I want to be able to communicate those that I'm in a closer relationship with, you know, not here in the workplace, but outside. And it was interesting. I found out that, I really struggle with these tests, so don't hold me to it. Like, I'm taking this test, and I can oftentimes see myself acting one way in one situation and another way in another. Nonetheless, I did find that I am an INTJ. Don't look it up later. Don't consider all of my character flaws. But I found it very interesting that, I'm about to get in trouble, but Olivia, my girlfriend, she's an INFJ, okay? So there's a lot of similarities except for probably one key one, and that is I'm more, I guess, logical and analytical based when I'm thinking about actions, and she's more feeling and sympathetic and in her decisions. So unless we want to have, you know, a lot of disagreements, we have to learn to communicate and hear the other one out. You know, I don't know how many times I've looked at something for what it was and not considered, well, how this might make somebody feel, and it just gets me in all kinds of trouble. You know, good communication is the key if we are to work together and strive with one another for the greater good and to bring glory to God ultimately. You know, we see that this misunderstanding, which almost led to a civil war, could have easily been avoided if both sides would have done what seems obvious to us now, long after the event. You know, we look at it and we see, well, if only the 2.5 tribes had explained to the other tribes what exactly they were planning to do before they did it. You know, and if only the 9.5 tribes hadn't jumped to such a hasty and incorrect conclusion. You know, how many problems could it be avoided in the church today if open and honest communication had taken place early on? You know, how many divided believers could be brought together and be healed if they were just to sit down and have open and honest communication, you know, before that whole wall of separation had been built? You know, how many issues amongst family and friends and heartache could be eliminated, you know, if people would just stop judging so quickly? You know, a lot of actions could be avoided, especially the dreaded silent treatment. I think that one gets to me worse than anything. You know, it's like, well, what's wrong? Nothing. And it's like, well, you know, 2 minutes ago everything was great, and so all of a sudden, you know, your voice has changed, your tone has changed, and you just walked up and went over there. How is nothing wrong? Man, that one gets me all the time. I can't stand it. And then I, in turn, do something that I shouldn't do. But think about these things. Good communication can solve problems very quickly. You know, it can help us from wrongly judging the motives of others. You know, Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not, that ye may not be judged." You know, good communication can help us from having our own actions misinterpreted. You know, even well-intentioned actions, as we see here, from good motives, can result in huge misunderstandings if there is just a simple lack of communication. You know, honest and open communication is absolutely necessary, whether it be individual believers, you know, working something out amongst themselves in ministries or fellowship, or groups of individuals coming together and discussing things. You know, keeping the lines of communication open is especially critical in today's society when satanic forces are doing everything possible to bring confusion and dishonor to God's people, and they separate Christians. You know, husbands and wives are split, children and parents, church members from each other. You know, so let's look at Joshua 22 today, and let's look and see if we can learn the obvious lesson that God has for us. You know, fortunately, before, an all-out war, civil war happened, we see that communication was established, and a split didn't occur. We see that before they carried out any hasty or disciplinary action against the rebellious brothers, as they thought, we see that the priest was sent to communicate how the 9.5 tribes viewed the altar-building activity. We see that an explanation and warning before a hasty action never hurts anything. You know, my mother can get pretty excited when she's not happy with you, unless you're getting the silent treatment. But, you know, she's kind of easy to read. But now my father, on the other hand, you know, he's one of those types that's like, all right, stop it. You know, or else, okay? And so, you know, oftentimes that can kind of trick you. You know, you think everything's good, but it's really not. I can think of a situation a couple years ago, my brother and I, we're grown men, we're wrestling on the floor in the living room, and my father was in his recliner, and he said, all right, boys, stop it. And so, you know, like I said, he's just so cool and calm, we didn't really think much of it. And then all of a sudden, the chair made a noise. It went down, and without thinking, my brother and I, we were out of there. And he wasn't actually coming after us, but, you know, we had recalled and we had heeded that warning. So it is great to give those warnings. You know, it's great to be able to set those things out there for people. And we can see that that's what was done here. We see that it was more than just, you know, like a cold and an informal talk that brought about this peaceful settlement. In verse 19 we read, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over to the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possessions among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar, the Lord our God. So we see that included in this warning was kind of some graciousness afforded. And we can see that this is pretty typical whenever God does give a warning. You know, and we see here that an invitation was extended to the 2.5 tribes to, you know, reconsider settling on the east side, but come over here to where the rest of us are, the other 9.5 tribes in the land of promise. And, you know, this was a very sacrificial offer. Because think about this, the 9.5 tribes would have had to have given up something that they had in order to make room for the others. You know, I think sometimes, well, how much would I be willing to sacrifice in the interest of peace, you know, especially amongst believers? You know, how much are we willing to do that? You know, would we be willing to humble ourselves and give up our personal territory in order to repair a bad fallout from a misunderstanding with our brother or sister, you know, all due to all in an effort to diffuse the situation. We see that the 9.5 tribes, they practiced this principle, which is the New Testament principle, long before the following verses were ever written. Philippians 2:3-4, we read, in humility consider others before yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also the interest of others. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So notice the strong emphasis here on humility, you know, on being patient, and on self-sacrifice that was now expressed by the 9.5 tribes. You know, and how much more should we, who have received salvation from sin, and have been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus, and have these scriptures available to us, how much more should we follow this example that we have set before us? Let's take a look now here at the response. You know, how many times have you gone to apologize to somebody and, you know, did the right thing, but man, you just got a really nasty response back. You know, forgiveness wasn't offered, and that's a difficult thing. Well, let's take a look here at the response of the 2.5 tribes. And it's definitely a model for us as Christians if we want to be peacemakers today. In verses 21 through 29, we read, "Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer therein burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offering thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, In time to come to your children might speak unto our children, saying, What have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, Let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you, in our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, Ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be, when they said, So say to us, to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, Behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord, and turn this day from following the Lord, to build an altar for burnt sacrifices, and for meat offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, that is before his tabernacle." So we see that, you know, these people could have really had a pretty bad response. They could have said, well, you know, why are you questioning my motives? I wasn't wrong. You know, what makes you think you're the only one who knows what the will of the Lord is? Well, that's not what the 2.5 tribes did. We see that they patiently explained their actions without, getting all hot and bothered by it, you know, without saying something harsh in return. But in fact, of insisting on their rights, or demanding special treatment because they helped their brothers conquer the land, they humbled themselves. And they simply stated, you know, that if they had done wrong, they are willing to suffer the discipline, that the 9.5 felt should be done. And they would do that before the Lord. We really have to ask ourselves the question, you know, would we have been so humble? You know, especially if our motives are worthy, you know, especially if we have been misjudged. You know, I find that, you know, it's a hard enough thing for myself sometimes to admit when I'm wrong, when I truly am wrong. But even more so, when I'm not wrong. But again, we see here this attitude of humbleness. Ephesians 4, 2 through 3 says, Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And in Colossians 3, 12 through 13, we read, Clothe yourselves with humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And so we see that what was done here was very reasonable. They listened to their fellow Israelites. And they made an honest attempt to understand where they were coming from, to understand their motives and concerns, rather than demanding that the altar be destroyed immediately. And so we see that no wonder peace was the result. In verses 30 through 34 we read, And when Phinehas the priest and the prince of the congregation and the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, This day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest and the prince, returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them the word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle, to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. You know, would we have been able to hold back, you know, our righteous anger, to patiently listen and to honestly try to understand the viewpoints of others that we have relationships with, you know, in our families and in our local church body and in the church body as a whole? You know, would we have been willing to recognize and admit errors that were made on our part, hasty judgments, but actually affirm the legitimate concerns and desires of others? We see that this new altar, it remained, you know, not as something that was sinful, but it remained as kind of a reminder to God's people of the unity of the history and the national unity. You know, the whole misunderstanding was cleared up. You know, the righteous anger was appeased by this humble explanation. This whole civil war was averted, and that fellowship was not hurt or hindered, and that the Lord ultimately was praised and glorified that day. You know, what a good amount of wealth of information we can find here in Joshua 22 that we can apply to our own relationships and in our own lives if we do more than just read the story. You know, let's take it further and let's apply these principles to help us to minimize misunderstandings. You know, James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." You know, that's quite an interesting order, because if you get any of those out of order, you get trouble. But if you take the time to simply listen, think about what you're going to say, and think about, whether you're truly angry and what you're truly angered about, you can avoid a lot of heartache and trouble. Furthermore, in James, you read in chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, "The wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." You know, we all know these things, but yet it's so oftentimes hard to just sit back and slow down and do what is right, especially in the midst of when we feel that we're wrong. But when we take a moment to consider the salvation that has been afforded to us by God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consider all that He's done for us, you know, do we really have time to be fighting amongst ourselves? Or do we really need to be focused on giving Him the glory and honor that He deserves? You know, that's the whole reason and purpose in our lives, is to bring glory and honor to Him. And if we would simply just slow down and think and work and strive to live in harmony with our fellow brothers and sisters, so much more time can spent bringing God the glory and honor that He deserves. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for loving us and again sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sins. We thank You for giving us Your Spirit as well, that helps us to interpret Your Word and give us understanding. We thank You for Your Word that You have given us, Lord, so that we can look back and we can learn from the things that You have shared with us. I pray that You help us to strive together in unity, and help us to strive to be peaceable and humble with our fellow brothers and sisters, so that we may ultimately focus on the things that You would have us to do and bring You glory. so easily to forget these things, Lord, but I do pray that you convict us daily of the things that we need to work on. And may again, Lord, we bring glory and honor to you in all that we say and do. And we thank you again for all that you've done for us. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.